Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to Timothy with some words that are very significant. It's easy to pass by the first two verses, the greeting that Paul has in every letter, and fly by that and say, let's get to the meat of the letter, which perhaps begins in verse 3. But there's so much that Paul says in every verse, in every word. It's well thought out. It is given by inspiration of God. So every word is important. One thing that you see as you look at these first two verses, which are the greeting that Paul gives as he writes this letter to Timothy, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So is there a relationship between those two designations? And that's what we begin to see here, so that God the Father is called our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is called our hope. Are these two related? And they are. And then you see in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Now there's another designation for God. From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he speaks of Jesus Christ as our Lord. He refers to the Father, to God as the Father, and to Jesus Christ our Lord. And I began to think about all that God has done in and through his Son. The work that God has done through the ages has been through his Son. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get a new sense for what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 when he speaks of Christ having the preeminence. There, the preeminence is over the body of Christ. He says in Colossians 1:18, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we want to look at the preeminence of Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ is the means by which God the Father accomplishes his work. And I have a list of things that God accomplished through his Son, and we could go on and on. I only have 10 of them. Actually, I had a much longer list and just narrowed it down to 10. But there's so much more in Scripture. First of all, when you look at salvation, when God is called our Savior, how did he actually accomplish that salvation? That salvation that God provides for us is what gives us hope. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who executed and fulfilled that work of salvation, we have no hope. God would not be called our Savior apart from what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So God could not save sinners apart from the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is only possible through the finished work of Christ on the cross. There is no other way to be saved. There is no religion that provides salvation. There are no works that merit you salvation. You cannot stay away from enough sins to earn your salvation. Salvation only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior. Look at Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, the grace of God that brings salvation. So here we're talking about salvation that appears to all men. It's a universal provision of salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's hope in Jesus Christ. This world has no hope. Gentiles, in fact, prior to what God is doing through Christ, were without Christ in this world. They had no hope, because hope is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is the only provision that God gives for an eternal blessed hope that we have. In chapter 3 of Titus, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, the hope that we are looking for, that appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, is all wrapped around the work that God did in and through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 19. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The only reason that we have as a future reality the resurrection of our bodies and the fact that we will be raised from the dead is that Jesus Christ, who is our hope, was the first fruits, the first one to be raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, so shall we, which is all part of the salvation that God has provided for us. In Romans chapter 5, again, there's an emphasis on the hope that we have in and through Jesus Christ and the provisions that he's made for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The reason we rejoice in hope of the glory of God is because of the work that Christ did on our behalf on the cross. Not only so, but we rejoice or glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. All of salvation and all of the hope that we have in salvation is because God our Savior sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came to die for us. He came to make payment for our sins, because there is no other payment that can be made that is acceptable to a holy God. No payment. Man cannot make any payment for his or her salvation. Only the payment that Christ made on the cross is acceptable before God. When we were without strength, not just weak, because that implies we had a little strength, without strength, ungodly, enemies of God, Christ did all of the work that provides salvation for us. And so salvation is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God said in the councils of eternity past that salvation was going to be something that he will provide for sinners, for lost man, he and the triunity decided that it was the Son that was going to come down, leave heaven, be born of a woman, be made under the law, and he would suffer for the sins of mankind. When God said there's a salvation that we must provide, he didn't have to, but because of his grace, because of his love, because of his mercy, he decides that he's going to accomplish that. The only way that it could ever be accomplished, he sends his Son to be born of a woman, to be made under the law, so that he might suffer death and punishment and judgment for us. And so salvation is all focused on the work of Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he accomplished in salvation. When we talk about submission to God and obedience to God, God is our Father. You say, you know, fathers need to be obeyed. Fathers need to be listened to. God the Father says, if you're going to listen to me, you're going to have to listen to my Son, because he is the one that God has declared to be Lord. He is the one that needs to be listened to. If you listen to my Son, it's exactly the same as you listening to me. When you obey my Son, it's exactly as you are obeying me. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We rely on him and we obey him. Philippians chapter 2, one of the great passages about our Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation, his incarnation, his work that he came to do. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That wasn't something to be grasped. He by nature is God. But he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the miserable, humiliating death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He's given the Lord Jesus Christ a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, because God has declared him and proven him to be Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess who he is, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all creation will bow before Christ as Lord. Now, it is, of course, imperative upon us to declare him to be Lord and to receive him as our Savior while here on earth. One day, when the last heartbeat of an unbeliever, an unsaved person, beats, and that person faces God because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, that person who dies in unbelief will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christ rejectors, all Christ blasphemers, all those who are indifferent toward the work and person of Christ will one day bow before him, as all creation will, and declare that he is Lord. But for them, it's going to be too late, because salvation will no longer be possible. Salvation, by God's design, is only possible today, while we still are living on this earth. Salvation is possible. And that's why God's cry is, today, if you hear his voice, believe, receive. Today is the day of salvation. There are different responses to salvation or to the message of salvation. As we read when Paul was here on earth, one said, I'll hear you at a more convenient time. There is no more convenient time. Another one said, Paul, all this knowledge, it's made you mad. You're crazy. And some people hear the message and say, you're nuts. You're crazy. Others have said, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Almost is not good enough. Because those are the responses of those who refuse to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their personal Savior. The Philippian jailer, on the other hand, came convicted of sin and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Philippian jailer believed. That's how simple it is. Submission to Christ because of who he is. Obedience to him. God says, if you want to obey me, you better listen to my son and obey him. When God decided to create this universe, he decided to do it through his son. So we have creation as another work that God accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the Word, capital W. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that the Word here in verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from verse 14, where John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that when in the beginning was Christ, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, in fact, was God. He did not think it something to be grasped. He did not think to declare himself to be God or to be God was something that he was robbing. It's his because of who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. When God created this universe, he did it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word. How did God bring all of this into existence? He spoke it into existence. It's his Word. Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing was made apart from the creating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of this universe. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the tragedy is, the world knew him not, didn't recognize who he is, rejected him. In fact, he came and to his own, and his own received him not. The world rejected their creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, once again, we have the declaration that Jesus Christ is the creator. Verse 16 and 17, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in verses 14 and 15. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. No question about the fact that Jesus Christ is the creator of this universe. All things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so when God decides to create this universe, he does it through his Son. The Word of God. The Word of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so you don't have creation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. When God said, there needs to be a payment made for the souls of men, a payment needs to be made. That payment could only be made through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 1, beginning with verse 13. God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, transferred us into the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, man's payment for sin, is only possible through the payment that Jesus Christ made when he shed his blood on the cross. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's the thing that plagues man. That's the thing that separates man from God. That's the thing that causes us to be aliens from a holy God. That's what causes us to be enemies of God. It's our sin. And God cannot look and say, look, just do as good as you can and I'll reward you for that. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with sin from God's viewpoint is for a payment to be made. All of the Old Testament blood of lambs and goats that was shed was a picture, a shadow of things to come. It all focuses on the redemption, the price that Christ paid for your soul, for your salvation. Sin has to be dealt with if you're going to come before a holy God. Religion doesn't do anything for sin. All of the religious works that you can engage in do nothing for sin. Sin requires a payment. And that payment was made when Christ shed his blood on the cross. God says, I want to redeem men. I want to save man. The only way he could do that is by sending his Son, who willingly came, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and he willingly made that payment, shed his blood on the cross. And when you see that blood flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that an adequate and complete payment was made for your sins and mine. Christ came and he died for the sins of the world. This salvation has appeared to all men. The sins of everyone in this world, past, present, and future, have already been paid for. All that is left to do is for you to accept that payment, because it is only applied to those that believe. Only upon them that believe. And that's our responsibility. So when God does the work of redemption, he does it through his Son. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. How is it possible for God to declare righteous people who are sinners? How is it possible for God to accept? Because of his holiness, he has to reject. It's in the Beloved. It's in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And when you see redemption, you see forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yeah, it's all undeserved. All undeserved. It's according to the riches of his grace. God's grace, who he is, his attribute of being a gracious God, moves him because of the love that he has for mankind to send his Son to be nailed to a cross, to shed his blood as the only payment that could ever be made for our redemption, for our salvation. Redemption is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, and the forgiveness of sins that God provides through that blood. Redemption is a provision that God could only make through his Son. Everything God did just focuses on his Son, Jesus Christ. Then we have enemies of God that need to be reconciled. Back to Romans, Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we have the teaching of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. God says through the Apostle Paul, "For if when we were enemies," people don't like to hear the fact that they're enemies of God. But that's the truth that must be proclaimed. Because man is at enmity with God, enemies of God. One way to kind of get out of that is to say, well, not everybody's perfect. Everybody agrees with that, right? But that's not the point. Are there some that are more perfect than others? Are there some that are better than others? No, we are all enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How could his enemies be reconciled to him? By the death of his Son. Reconciled by the death of his Son. Reconciliation is only possible through the death of his Son. God wanted to reconcile sinners to himself. And if there was another way to do it, he would have done it. Because he did the hardest, most difficult, most painful thing that God could ever do, and that is to send his son to the cross. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement is reconciliation. We are at one meant. We are at one with God. Reconciled to God through the death of his son. So when God wanted to reconcile man to himself, the only possible solution, the only possible provision was to send his son. That's the only way we can be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we have the great commission for the body of Christ, beginning with verse 14 through the end of that chapter. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's those who have spiritual life, those who are alive in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, including the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know him as the carpenter of Galilee. We don't know him as the one who was born in Bethlehem. We know those facts, but we now know him in his risen, ascended state and position. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. While God created this universe through his Son, this new creation, which God is doing now by regenerating man, is also done through his Son. We are new creatures because we are in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is by Jesus Christ. And because we are the reconciled, we now have a responsibility and a ministry of reconciliation, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The reconciled are the ones that can proclaim the ministry and the message of reconciliation to God's enemies. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we have a role and responsibility as the reconciled. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How is it possible for man to be reconciled to God? The message of reconciliation which we proclaim is this, verse 21. For he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, He is sin, Christ, sin for us, who knew no sin. So here we have the sin of man that is imputed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dies for that sin that was imputed upon him. He didn't know any sin. Perfect, sinless. Now he becomes sin. He becomes sin for us. Therefore, God, who is the judge and the one who needs to be avenged, the one who needs to be reconciled, the one who has to deal with sin, pours out his wrath upon him who now becomes sin for us. He didn't know any sin. He had no sin. He never sinned. He is God. God takes our sin upon him and now judges Christ for our sin. He doesn't want to judge you. He's already judged his son for your sin. If you are judged for your sin, it's by your choice. Because the provision for reconciliation, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it's all been paid for, it's all been done, it's all been accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Christ became sin for us. And when Christ cried out, it is finished, it's because he completed the work of redemption and the provision for reconciliation for man. He made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had no sin. God takes our sin, puts it on him. We have no righteousness. God takes the righteousness of him who became sin for us and gives us that which we do not have, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sin is totally foreign to God the Son. Righteousness is totally foreign to us as sinners. And God takes and puts all of our sin upon him without sin and gives to us a righteousness that we could have never had on our own, because it's not based upon us. It's God's righteousness. It's always been that way. And God makes us righteous. The book of Romans, once again, is about that. A righteous God making sinners righteous through the death and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so reconciliation, when God says, I want man to be reconciled, I want my enemies to be reconciled to me. He says, got to send my son. The only way that can be done. He's not a sinner. He is God. And he's going to represent God and he's going to represent man when he dies on the cross and shed his blood. And God makes possible now reconciliation. And those of us who are reconciled are out there proclaiming, pleading with his enemies to be reconciled to him. Reconciliation only possible through the blood that was shed on the cross by his son, making Christ sin that he might make us his own righteousness in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that that can be accomplished is by taking a sinner and declaring that sinner righteous. How do you do that? How is that possible? If you go to a court of law and you are one of the most awful criminals that ever existed, for that judge to say, pat you on the head and say, it's okay. That's no justice. That's injustice. That's not what that judge should do. that criminal needs to be punished, needs to suffer the consequences of his or her crimes. And so God knows that. God is perfectly just, perfectly righteous, and he now wants to give righteousness, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation to these awful criminals. How does he do that? Again, through the blood of Christ's cross. And that's why justification, which is declaring sinners righteous. Justification has often been defined as God seeing you just as if you'd never sinned. That's not true. God doesn't see you as if you'd never sinned. He knows you're a sinner. God sees you as the one who's been now clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as if you'd never sinned. He sees you in his own righteousness. Sin has been dealt with. Sin is no longer an issue. And we are now clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Verse 23. For all sinned. When did all sin? When Adam sinned. And we continue presently to come short of the glory of God. Being justified, declared righteous, freely, nothing in us that caused God to justify us, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the way God is able to justify sinners. Being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners declared righteous. Justification only possible through the work of Christ on the cross. Now we have a perfect God, a God of justice, a God who has to pour out his wrath upon sinners. How is that wrath appeased? How is that wrath satisfied? Only one way, which is the next point, which is propitiation. Look at verse 25 of Romans 3. He had just said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's the picture of the mercy seat where blood was shed, where blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and God's wrath was appeased. Jesus Christ, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that mercy seat that was foreseen in the Holy of Holies. And the blood of Christ is shed to completely satisfy the wrath of God. God no longer has anger and wrath against sinners. Why? Because Christ died for the sins of the world. Now the whole world is reconcilable to God. It's all been paid for. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the satisfaction, complete 100% satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. To the Jews, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney. We have somebody who stands before the throne of God as the propitiation for our sins, as an advocate representing us fully, completely, and in complete satisfaction for the sins of man. God is satisfied. God is satisfied. Not with how good you are. He's satisfied with the payment that Christ made on the cross. He's satisfied with the shedding of his blood. He is satisfied with that complete and full payment and the complete appeasement, satisfaction of the wrath of God. When God decides that he is going to reveal himself, no man has ever seen God and lived. So how is God going to reveal himself? Well, he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have God revealing himself through his Son. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we have an interesting request by Philip. Very interesting request. He says in verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will suffice. That's I'm happy with that. Show us the Father. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Here's the key. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father in me. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Right after we read that in Christ, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the exact representation. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, as God prepares now to resume his program with the nation of Israel, he says, God, who at various times and in various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the world's creation. Now here, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The express image of the invisible God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And that should suffice. Because that is the truth of what God has revealed. Now, God said, he reveals himself. I want to communicate with man. The communication comes through the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word of God. When in the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, Peter wants to talk and say a few things, and Christ says, hear ye him. Listen to him. He's my Son. When God wants to speak, he speaks through his Son. in Acts chapter 3, when Peter is appealing to the nation of Israel, he says, verse 25, we'll break in there, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And God spoke through his son. If you study the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will find in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul received the message that God has for the body of Christ directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that for 3 years he was gone to the desert of Arabia, where he received the revelation, the word of God for the body of Christ. Who spoke to Paul? Jesus Christ did. The risen Christ directly communicated with him. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1, God in these last days has spoken to us by his son. So if you're going to listen to God, you better listen to his son, because that's who is communicating God's message. He is the one who reveals who God is. And when God wants to set a foundation for his program with Israel, it's Jesus Christ. When he wants to set a foundation for his program for the body of Christ, it's Jesus Christ, because he is the only foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, there's no other foundation that man can lay than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now God has a program for the nation of Israel. The foundation is Jesus Christ. God has a separate program for the body of Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We just need to be careful how we build on that foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. You see that everything that God does, all of his work, is focused upon and wrapped around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can be your personal Savior. He is Lord. He is the one before whom all creation will one day bow and declare that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, in his graciousness, didn't owe it to us, in his graciousness decides to reveal himself in the person of his son. He decides to communicate with man. It's through the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to declare sinners righteous. How am I going to do that? Send his son to provide redemption, to shed his blood, to make payment so that we could be saved. So it's all wrapped around the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. You'll find Jesus Christ all over the Word of God, the scriptures, everywhere, from Genesis to Revelation. We adore him. We love him. We serve him. We proclaim him. And we rejoice in him because of who he is and what he's done for us.